And it should be on the overhead.
Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, the seventh chapter. Psalms chapter 7. Good to have any visitors. We're really glad that you have come our way and that we're glad that you're here. And I saw a thing and I shared it on Facebook when it said to set your clock back or an hour. I guess that means as preachers, we get an extra hour of preaching as well. So I've been looking forward to this day all year, basically, because of that. So Marvin Heemeyer lived in a small town called Granby, Colorado. He was a welder, and as a welder, he owned his own business, repaired cars and other things for a living. And next to his business was a cement plant. And the cement plant decided to expand their business, purchasing all the land around Marvin's business. And they sought to even buy his land, basically. And he refused. Well, this cement plant was in cahoots with the local government, and they began to make life very hard on Marvin and his business. They blocked the access to his road for his business. He began being fined in all different sorts of ways, and he found himself numerously before city council and in the court systems trying to plead his case of, you know, what you guys are doing. You're literally destroying my business, but to no avail. He closed up his shop and in 2004 plotted his revenge. He had a bulldozer, and as a welder, he turned it into a tank that was bulletproof that you couldn't stop. And in June of 2004, he busted through his business doors and took that bulldozer and destroyed the cement plant. And from there, this is on video, this is a thing that happened in our country, he went over to the city council and he destroyed that building. He destroyed the police station. He destroyed the city hall and numerous office buildings. He destroyed some of the government's private homes. Total in all, he did over $5,000 worth of damage. Now, that's back in 2004, where $5 million was actually a lot of money. To this day, Mr. Heemeyer is looked upon as a hero. Justice was served. I'm sure there's a side of all of us that wants to say, yeah, justice was served. But in reality, what he did was wrong. Because the truth is, two wrongs don't make a right. And the question I ask for us this morning, whenever we're wronged, because I know it's happened to all of us in a variety of ways, what do we do about it? The psalm we have before us in Psalm chapter 7 is David, as the inspired writer, was a man who was wronged. But what did he do in response to being wronged? Well, let's first off, before we jump into some points here for practical application, let's try to set the setting. What's going on here in this situation, okay? And basically, this is a psalm of David. Notice there's a heading for this psalm here in Psalm 7. This is a song of praise of David, which, notice it says, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. So we know this psalm is about a person that David knew personally. We know that this man Cush, we really don't know much about this man other than the fact that he's a Benjamite. He's among the Israelites, right? But here are some things we can assume as we begin to read this psalm. Number one, what Cush said about David was not good. In fact, I think if you look, this man, notice the English Standard Version says in verse 4, if I have repaid my friend with evil, some translations, for instance, the New King James says someone who's at peace with me, this appears to be a former friend of David's, okay, or at least David assumes is a friend of his, all right? And notice verse 14, David, I think, is talking about this man. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. This man, in other words, has lied about David. So here he has words about David to others. It is one of David's friends, but yet he has lied about David. Look at also at verse 3, okay? David says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands... What is he saying there? David is being accused of doing something wrong, and it is a lie, okay? But what's the consequences of it? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. The consequences is someone is wanting to kill David. This man has lied about David. Now, I want you to understand what a lie is really quickly. Church, there is a difference between telling something that is not true with honest intentions and lying. Well, what do I mean by that? All right. Take, for example, the conflict right now with Israel and Hamas. Remember, we had a sermon about that a few weeks ago about premillennialism and people think it's the end of times and stuff, and we don't know when Jesus is coming back. But one of the things that I did tell you is be very careful about what you hear the news reporting, because not everything you're going to hear is completely accurate or true. But having said that, I think we all must acknowledge it's very easy to read a news report and then repeat it to others of what's going on, only to come to find out weeks or months later that what we told someone else actually wasn't true. Now, and in that situation, are we lying? No. Because biblically speaking, when someone tells a lie, it is, I know what the truth is, but I'm going to tell you something different with the intent to deceive you. You see, the person who made up the news report with the intent to deceive is the liar, but the individuals who perhaps may pass something along, well, maybe our facts weren't accurate, but did we have the intent to deceive? There's a difference there. And here's the deal with David's quote-unquote friend. This man fabricated something about David. He told something about David that was not true. And again, I don't know specifically what it was, but when you look at verses 1 and 2, this either fanned the flames of those who already wanted to kill David, such as King Saul, or it turned people against David and in turn wanted to kill David. Now, think about this real quickly. If you could, just for a moment, before we get to the text, put yourself in David's shoes. And I want you to think about this morning. Have you ever had somebody talk bad about you? Have we ever had someone go beyond just talking bad about us, but intentionally say something about us that is not true, and they know it's not true? And has such words caused others to be turned against us to the point that others despise us, if not want to do actual harm to us? That is the situation that David finds himself in. So what exactly does David do? Well, notice in the first place this morning, as you look at point number one, David takes this matter to God in prayer. He prays about it. Look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in you I take my refuge. In other words, let's think about some things that in a time like this that David does not do, that oftentimes whenever we've been wronged, we decide to do. David did not take matters in his own hands. David did not just go and respond out of anger and seek revenge, but instead, David turned to God. David did not try to just figure it out on his own, but instead of handling it his own terms, he first took it to God in prayer. David didn't ignore his problem either. You know, sometimes I've found in life that when people mistreat us, one of the things we do is there's something inside us where we just want to ignore that it ever happened. We just almost as if we live in denial that there's not a problem with someone. Now, why do we do that? Sometimes I think we do that because that's easier than to deal with the problem. Sometimes we do that because it's easier because we can somehow think we can minimize the pain that way and avoid conflict, right? No. The Bible says whenever someone does us wrong, don't ignore it. You can't ignore it. It's there. The Bible teaches us, though, not to take matters in our own hands and just respond with our emotions. You don't do that. The first thing we do, not the last, is go to God in prayer. And then if you look at the words from this prayer, notice David acknowledges his need for God. Again, look at it. O Lord my God, in you I take my refuge. Notice, save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. David expresses his desires before God. You know, by the way, that's the thing about prayer. Sometimes we tend to think that anytime we express a desire before God, we're being selfish. No, that's not the case. You know, if you go to God in prayer and ask God to win the lottery today, that's a selfish prayer. And you look at James chapter 4, God's not going to answer that prayer most likely, right? But there are times where we may have desires and they're not selfish. There's nothing wrong with a lot of times of the desires that we have. And David desires to be safe from this situation of violence and from his enemies. That's okay. He expresses his desires before God. He recognizes that God is the one who can deliver and help him in this situation. And he puts his trust in God, his reliance on God. Church, the very first thing that David does here is he takes it to God in prayer. I'll tell you this. If that's the first thing we do whenever we're wronged, I can almost promise you we'll handle a situation a lot better than just reacting with our emotions in the moment. You know, the Bible teaches us, for instance, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you look at verses 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I want to tell you something. There are times when we're wronged where actually that serves as a humbling experience. Our circumstances in life at times can humble us. When people don't like us or say evil things about us, that can be humbling if you think about it. The Bible says to humble ourselves under the hand of God. And then notice the next verse. We cast all of our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. You know that word cast literally means in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 to throw upon. And our anxieties is the word we get in the Bible actually for worry, the things that trouble us. And a lot of times, let's say this, let's be honest, how many times when someone has done us wrong, we are filled with anxiety and worry? Cast these things before God. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. He grew up in Ireland in the 1800s, and throughout his life, Mr. Scriven went through a lot of hardships. He was educated at Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland, and he enrolled after that in a military college to prepare for an army career. But that fizzled out because of poor health. Soon after, though, he became engaged to a woman. But in the midst, before they were married, on the night of their wedding, actually, before they were to be married, she drowned in 1844. Not long after that, Mr. Scriven moved to Ontario, Canada, where he taught at a school, and his plans for marriage were dashed a second time when his new bride-to-be died after a short illness 11 years later in 1855. And it was following that second engagement that never occurred that Mr. Scriven actually lived a tough life. He never held a regular income. He was forced at times to live in various homes of others. He experienced mistrust from neighbors. He devoted his life working with the poor and underprivileged. He was a Plymouth Brethren, and he tried to the best of his ability to live according to the Sermon on the Mount as literally as possible, giving and sharing all he had, and spending time and helping, serving the physically disabled. He lived a life that I think the world would look at as is not a good life, I guess. I say all that because it was during a time when he was sitting with a neighbor who was ill that he had shared some words that he had penned years ago for his mother to comfort her in a time of sorrow. And here's the words that he had penned for his mother that he shared with a friend years later. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You've heard that song before. Now you know why and when it was written. Take it to God in prayer. Secondly, let's stay in this psalm. Here's the next thing that David does whenever he is wronged by someone who's a friend. He also looks within and personally examines himself. Church, I want you to understand something. The first response when we're wrong is to pray. The second response actually is the one that most of us and most people in the world do not do. Personal examination. David, though, is different here because, listen, in a time when we're wronged, what do? I'll tell you what we do. We focus on the pain inwardly, but we do not really look inwardly. We focus on those externally who have hurt us inwardly, but we don't look inwardly on how we ourselves behave inwardly. Remember I said earlier, have you ever had someone speak ill of you? Well, maybe what they said is true. A lot of times we don't want to think about that, though. When we've been wronged, we just want to focus on the other person. We just want to focus on the pain, in other words. And, you know, I really believe one of the reasons why the Bible in other places says that David was a man after God's own heart, it was not that David was sinless or that David's thoughts were always pure or his actions were always right and just, because they weren't. We know that about David. I think one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart is that even in times when he's in pain that others had caused him, he still looked within. He examined himself before God, and he was not just focused on the wrong that others did to him. Notice in the text in verse 3, there's a word here you find three different times. It's a two-letter word, if. Oh Lord, my God, if I have done this. If what? What I'm being accused of. I don't know what it was because, you know, specifically, I don't know where this was in David's life. In my opinion, this could have been a time where he was on the run from Saul, and Cush the Benjamite has said something about David that just gave more fuel to the flame to the people wanting to kill David, Saul himself, basically, okay? And he thought Cush was a friend of his, but clearly he wasn't. But I don't know when that perhaps takes place, but David says, oh Lord, if I've done this, if there is wrong in my hands, and verse 4, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause. Now notice he says in verse 5, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. What is David doing here? David is looking within. He understands a sense of right and wrong and justice, and he applies it not just to his enemies, but he does something that's hard to do in a time of pain. And he also applies it to himself. You have seen perhaps the movie Punisher before. There's been a lot of different movies made about the plot, the Punisher. And a man who suffers a traumatic event and loss of his family, he's changed into this vengeful killer. And in the movie, he's a good guy. But yet in real life, is he really a good guy? Church, one of the things I've noticed today, a lot of people who have done terrible things first have had terrible things done to them. The problem is oftentimes what has happened to them, they use that as a justification or an excuse to be evil as well. And so they return evil for evil instead of what the Bible tells us to do, to be not overcome evil in Romans 12, but overcome evil with good, verse 20 and 21. But let's all be honest, that's hard to do. You know, if you were to sit down today with people who are currently in prison all over the United States, and you find out the crimes that they'd committed from theft to murder to whatever, and you begin to dig into their childhood or their young adult years, you know what you're probably going to find? That they were first done wrong. And that evil that occurred to them, they allowed for them to become evil. You look at sometimes your famous serial killers or criminals. Look at the life of Ted Bundy sometime. The serial killer that was executed in the 1980s. Many of you are familiar with him. Look at his childhood. Look at the things that happened, the abuse that occurred to him when he was younger. You look at Charles Manson. I remember reading one time his mother never really wanted him. She once sold him for a pitcher of beer. She didn't care about him. He never knew who his real dad was. I mean, the life and the childhood that these, it was an evil treatment. And the response was a justification to become evil. We live in a world that is fraught with divorce and relationship issues. How many women are out there today because they had an abusive husband or a bad relationship with a man? Do they then wrongfully think, well, all men are like this, and so this is how I'm going to be, and mistreat men? The same as the other way around. How many men today are basically and have a bad experience with a woman in some kind of relationship, and then they basically have a picture that all women are like this, and so there is a perception and a mistreatment towards women that reciprocates. It's this vicious cycle we have in our culture today. I can go on and on and on, but I want you to understand something. Is this in the midst of being wrong, David still realized he was responsible for his own actions. And David's goal was to please God. I want you to think about David's life for a moment, okay? If there was anybody who could have said, you know what, I have a right to be a cold-blooded, thirsty killer and conquer the world, it could have been David. I mean, think about some of the mishaps and misfortunes in David's life. As a younger teenage guy, youngest of all of his brothers, he's the one out looking and tending to the sheep. When it came time to be anointed a king to the house of Jesse, all of his brothers were there, but David wasn't even invited to the anointed party, even though he was the one to be anointed. He was given no respect when he wanted to fight Goliath from his own countrymen. For years, he was on the run over the envy of King Saul, even though he'd never done Saul wrong in any way. He was forced to be separated from his wife, Michal, who was the daughter of King Saul. He had to fight to unite Israel under his reign. And then once he became king, years later, he even at one point had to fight his own son, Absalom, who had overthrown him as king. prior to that, he had to bury a newborn son. And he had one son who was killed by Absalom because Amnon, his son, raped one of his daughters. David lost three sons in his life. David could have been an evil man. In other words, when you begin to look at the hardships in his life, but why wasn't he an evil man? I'll tell you why. Because this psalm reveals that even in a time of pain from being wronged, he's still looking within of what he needs to do before God. Notice the next thing, though. We see here another thing David does is he gives us a picture of God. And we're not going to read all of verses 6 through 17. I'm really not going to preach an extra hour today, just 1 hour, okay? But one of the things he does is he appeals to the character of God. And there are two things he reveals about God. He reveals the heart of God and he reveals the hand of God from this text that I think in a time of mistreatment, that if we're going to think about something, this is something we need to think about. You see, here from this text, here's something that we realize. Notice he says in verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, for you have appointed a judgment." Verse 8, "The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness." Verse 9, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, that you may establish the righteous." Verse 10, "My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart." Verse 11, "God is a righteous judge who and a God who feels indignation every day." Do you see all this? David reveals the heart of God, and one of the things about the heart of God is God knows what's going on in David's life. It's not that God is just unaware because he's the ruler of the universe, and David, you're just one man, and well, how important are you? And God knows David's pain. And church, I want you to know that even though sometimes when we're wrong, we may think no one else knows and no one else cares, we are wrong. God knows our pain. God cares for us. There isn't a lot of ways where I think this psalm ultimately points to Jesus Christ. Think about it. David is dealing with mistreatment and wrong, and he appeals to the character of God. God is a God who knows what's going on in the world, and God is a God who is angry over mistreatment in the world, as you look at verses 6 and 11. And because God is angry, as you look at verses 8 and verse 11, God is a God of justice. He will take action. Whatever God decides to do is what is right. But you know something in the midst of this psalm where God knows and God is angry at injustice and God is angry at sin? There's something else we see about God in verse 12. And that's this. God's a God of patience. Look at it. Verse 12 says, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow." What's he saying there? If a man does not. The very fact that God gives man a chance to repent is the very act of God's grace and long-suffering and patience, in other words. The very fact that we get a second chance before God is an act of God's grace and God's patience. And David is saying, if this guy doesn't repent, God's given him a chance. He'll punish him. But the very fact that God gives him a chance says a lot about the character of God and the patience of God. Because you see in the hand of God, God would preserve David. By the way, if you know anything about the rest of David's life, those in verses 1 and 2 wanted to kill him, never did. Now specifically, I don't know what happened to Cush here, but I do know that David was successful anytime somebody came to try to fight David or kill David because God was with him. God was a God who kept his promise to David. One day you're going to be king. And no matter what happened, God made sure that was the case. David died at an old age of what we would call natural causes. So in a time of wrong, consider a picture of God. Let me give you two more as we close out. One of the things David does too in verses 14 through 16 is he gives a portrait of the world. The world, notice in verse 14, conceives evil, is pregnant with evil, and gives birth to evil. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing because it specifically says he conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief, and gives birth to lies. You see that? And in other words, the world thinks evil, the world desires evil, and the world commits evil. And guess what? That's the world. And nothing should surprise us. But in reality, when that happens, as you look at verses 15 and 16, those who live a life of thinking evil, desiring evil, and doing evil only brings evil on themselves, actually. And so David concludes this psalm, the very last verse in verse 17, I want you to look at as we close out, with praise toward God. Notice verse 17 says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Church, I want to say this. Whenever we're done wrong, one of the things we need to do is we need to think about the greatness of God, the character of God, and give thanks to God and praise God. There is always a reason to give God thanks, and there's always a reason to give God praise. And if you don't believe that, read this psalm, because if there's any time that someone could ever say, well, why would I praise God? This would be the time in David's circumstances. But David, think about this. This is a song of praise to God over a time of mistreatment. And David still decides to praise God. Church, I want you to understand something. When we study the Psalms, there's a kind of a pattern here, and a lot of times it's a pattern of David is in a distressful situation. This psalm is no different. Specifically, though, David is saying, somebody's wronged me, somebody's spoken a lie about me, and has harmed me to the point of death. Words are very powerful, aren't they? What do I do about it? I go to God in prayer first. And then after we go to God in prayer, we don't just focus on the other person. We look within and focus on ourselves, of examining ourselves. How am I going to handle this situation? Am I going to handle it according to the will of God? Have I handled it according to the will of God? Do I need to make things right in any way? Because God is a God, when we think about this, who knows our pain and who is angry at sin. And we'll do something about it in his time and in his way. So in a world of wickedness, may we give God the praise. This morning, if you're here and you understand that ultimately this points to the cross, because the truth is we all are sinners. We all have violated the will of God and the word of God in our lives, and God is angry at sin. We can't earn our way to heaven. That's why Jesus came and he took on the punishment of God on the cross. As a result of that, we have the second chance to accept his forgiveness and his gift of salvation and deciding to become a follower of Christ. If you're here this morning, you believe Jesus to be the Son of God and you want to turn away from that life of sin, that's repentance. You can confess you believe Jesus to be the Christ, and as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you to have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16.